Thank you, moms, indeed. And welcome, everybody, here in person at Chanhassen. We have a number of people I know watching online, as well as our Bush Lake and Westonka campuses are tuning in. And let me be one as well to add into the beauty of today and say Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, the grandmas in the room. And, you know, today, it's a special day. It's a good day for us to be together, to be in church. But I just want to acknowledge, maybe raise this as well, that a day like today also has varied experience. There's maybe a range of emotion that we bring into a day like today. And for all the good things that a day like Mother's Day is, where we get to honor and celebrate and acknowledge what moms are doing, I think it's also important for us just to pause and say that there might be some people in the room here, those watching online at our other campuses, where you're in a place where, boy, you just want to feel that yourself. And you've been waiting, longing for this experience, the joy of motherhood. And you're coming into today realizing that there's a dimension to today that you can't fully enter into. Now, others of us, we think about a day like today, and there's relationships in our family, in and around us. And you might be a mom today, and you're realizing, my relationship with my kids isn't exactly what I hoped it would be. Or maybe you can flip that around, and some of you are kids, sons and daughters, and you're thinking about the relationship with your mom, and there's something about it that maybe just doesn't feel quite right. Some of you are going to gather together at brunch or at a celebration after this, and there might be both symbolically and literally an empty chair, because this may be one of the first or one of the many days that you celebrate and you realize some of the people closest to you aren't there anymore. And if you boil it all down, I think every mom might resonate with this. Some of you are here today and you're just tired. And you're at a place where you're like, I am so looking forward to going somewhere, whether it's brunch or another person's house. I don't have to do any cooking or cleaning. And I just get to be with my family. And so, I just want to tell you, the goodness of today is there, but maybe the sorrow of today is there for some of you. And today might be a day that was hard to come to church. And I just want to encourage you, and maybe unsurprisingly, you're going to be like, of course the pastor's going to say this, but you're in the right place. You're in the right place. No matter if you're a mom or a to-be mom or a son or a daughter, whoever you might be, whatever identity you might be carrying into today, I just want you to know you're in the right place. And some of it is because this place, the church, the people of God, in the presence of God, it's one of the few places on the planet where your joy can be doubled and your sorrows can be cut in half. And so my prayer for you today as you enter into this space is no matter what you bring in, if it's joy and goodness, I pray you walk out with that doubling up in your very soul because you're among God's people. And if for whatever reason you're walking in today with maybe something a little less than joy, maybe some sorrow or some heartache or some confusion, that you would walk out with your soul feeling just a little bit lighter because once again, you are in the presence of God's people. And so we practice this posture here at Westwood where we say we live with open hands, gratefully receiving from God, joyfully giving that all away. And so just to begin our message, knowing maybe some of the varied experiences that might be here this morning and across all of our campuses, could you just open your hands with me? I just want to offer a short prayer. Just remind us that we're here to receive. Not even receiving from my words, but just receiving from the goodness of God's presence. And so here and across all our locations, let me offer this prayer for you. So God, you see our hands opened up. It's just this posture that reminds us that we are first receivers because you are first the giver. And Lord, whatever it is we might be bringing into this space today, whatever it is we might need to receive, God, I pray that we would be filled. If we're experiencing a moment where we need some hope in our life, or some comfort, or some provision, or some forgiveness, whatever it is, God, we'll receive it now. And we want to give that out to our family, to our friends, to the people in this room. Whatever we have been given, we now give out so that others may know the goodness of our God. And may that be what marks today, a good day, because we serve a good God. We pray that now in Jesus' name. And everyone here and online and across our campuses said together, amen. 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 Thanks for just entering into that moment as we celebrate moms. And I want to share a little bit about kind of my story, some of the mom figures that have been really important in my life. And some of you know this about my journey, but I'm an immigrant. So I came to the United States when I was 9 years old, and we came to Minneapolis, Minnesota, from Durban, South Africa. So I grew up in South Africa, and some of you are looking at me and you're like, wow, he does not look African. And my ethnicity is Indian, and the Indians have been in South Africa since about the 1860s or so. They were brought over, sadly, as indentured servants. And so I'm a fourth generation Indian living in South Africa, but also, this is another unique part of my story, a third generation Christian. Because of my grandmother. So I have a picture I want you to see of my grandmother. That is me, in fact. So you could see the fun joy that I had there. So that's my dad's mom, my paternal grandmother. And she was the first Christian in our family. And she came to know Jesus by way of missionaries that were going door to door. And, you know, they knocked on her door. She opened the door, both literally and figuratively, if you will. And she said yes to Jesus. And that message of hope for her was, it came at a crucial juncture in her life because, my grandmother really just had a tough life. Her first husband was tragically murdered. Her second husband, who is my grandfather, I never got to meet because he died from a cancer battle before I was ever born. And my dad's an only child, and he was born prematurely. And he would have had a sister if not for a stillborn birth. So my grandmother had just walked through really difficult things in her life. And not to mention, she is a person of color living in South Africa in a time when something called apartheid was kind of the law of the land, which basically means that the color of your skin mattered in not the best of ways. It would dictate where you went to school or what neighborhood you would live in or what bus you could go, what jobs you could have. And so she just endured a lot in her life, so much so that, you think about that list of things, and that could crush anybody's soul. But my grandmother's would always say that her faith in Jesus gave her hope. It gave her this resolve, this thing to hold on to that could have her walk through what would be other challenges that she would face. You know, my grandmother was so transformed by her yes to Jesus that on the very day that she had those missionaries knock on her door, she went next door to her brother, knocked on his door, and won him to faith on the same day. So she just had this, she was a spitfire. Wherever she went, she made sure to tell you about Jesus if you were interested or not interested. But what my great uncle, so my grandma's brother, saw in her was not a disappearance of the pain and the heartache that she had gone through, but an appearance of hope. Hope that served as an anchor for her soul. And it was so compelling to him that he said, if my own sister walking through the things that she's gone through can find hope, maybe I can too. And he became a follower of Jesus. He's still alive to this day, an elder in his church. There's a legacy to my grandmother's faith. She was the spiritual matriarch of our family, really. And she was the one who made sure we always went to church. It would take a monumental circumstance for us to not be there. And she would pray with us every night before bed. I remember that. As my sister and I, we would always go to my grandma's room. We lived with my grandmother. And she would have this very vivid prayer, and she would pray the blood of Jesus over us from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. And as a six-year-old kid, I was like, I do not know what you are saying, but apparently that's a good thing. And, later on, I would come to find out that she was praying the love of God to just be in us and through us and for us, that we were bought for a price, that the blood of Jesus was spilled over for our joy and for our love, a life everlasting. And so she was trying to pray a prayer that helped me realize I'm held in the firm grip of God. And she was someone that, even though I sometimes didn't understand her approaches or her boldness to talk about Jesus, even at the grocery store, I just looked up to her. I trusted her. I knew that she had the best for me. And, you know, you could say that she kind of had a mother's heart for many people. And maybe the grandmothers in the room know this better than most, but sometimes that mother's heart amplifies when you think about your own grandchildren. And so she was a protective woman. There were very few things that I felt like I could do, but she was patient with me as I explored life as a young kid. She was very instructive. Felt like there was always a rule or two that I had to remember or to stay in the right zone in, but she was someone who nurtured in me a faith that as I look back, you know, as my own formation, my own journey, I have to count my grandmother as one of the more impactful people in my own story. And, you know, her yes to Jesus, it honestly changed the trajectory of our family tree. And my grandmother, I think, was so aware of that change that she wanted to mark it by changing her own name. She never did that, you know, at like the official like government office. But ever since my dad was born, she told people that she now has a Christian name and she wanted to be called by the name Eunice. Now, Eunice is a unique name. It only shows up one time in the whole Bible. And it's actually found in a letter that Paul wrote to his apprentice, Timothy. So this is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to see this name Eunice. And this letter that Timothy wrote, in all likelihood, was the last letter that he penned. So he's nearing the end of his life, and he's at a place where he's lost almost everything. Paul had this knack of being in prison, being a captive to Roman authority, and that started to kind of poke holes in his reputation. People were thinking, if this guy really is ordained by God, if he's a follower of Jesus, if he's got God's favor, why does he keep getting into trouble all the time? And he started to lose his reputation. Some of his colleagues and his friends who kind of counted himself as, I'm with Paul, they started to kind of back away and say, yeah, I kind of know about Paul. He lost a lot of his possessions. I mean, he's in prison for a majority of his life, adult life. And so he's writing this last letter to one of the few friends he has left, Timothy. And the relationship between Paul and Timothy, I think, has grown to a place where it may even be better characterized as a relationship between a father and a son. And so I'm just going to read to you Paul's opening address to Timothy. And again, with that kind of backdrop in mind, he's writing to a son in the faith. He's writing knowing that he's about to die. And his wish, you'll see it in these last words here, his wish is for Timothy just to come be with him. And of all places, this is where the name Eunice shows up. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. And he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life. Think of someone who's nearing the end, and that's what's in his heart. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So the only time that the name Eunice comes up in all the Bible is right here, and we learn that Eunice is the mother of young Timothy, and my father's name is Timothy. And so unsurprisingly, my grandmother, when my dad was born, she took on this Christian name because she was reading her Bible and she goes, oh yeah, Timothy's mom's name is Eunice, so my new name will be Eunice. And I don't think she maybe even realized how that name change kind of impacted the legacy of her faith and how that would shape her own story as a follower of Jesus. Because, you know, let's look again at that verse, 2 Timothy 1:5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So, you know, Paul's beginning this heartfelt letter to Timothy, the last letter he probably ever writes, and he can't help but recognize Timothy's mom and grandmother for their sincere faith. A faith so sincere that it feels like it can't even be contained in the life of one person. But it appears to be a faith that kind of moves, that lives, that grows, that has the potential to be passed down from generation to generation. And so as we enter into this celebration that we call Mother's Day, and even as we leave some of the space that we need to acknowledge the varied experiences that come with a day like today, maybe something that could draw us all together, something I want to invite you into, is to consider this. What does it mean to have sincere faith? What does it mean to have a faith that has the potential to go from generation to generation? What does it mean to have a faith that could be passed from a mother to a child, from one to another, from friend to friend? And so for the moms and the to-be moms that are here, for the sons and for the daughters, no matter where you might be, I just want you to kind of hold that as a promise that you can take away from today, that today could be the day that you enter into sincere faith. Now, this word that Paul uses to describe that kind of generational faith of Timothy's family, it's a really interesting word, and it's not a very often used word in the scriptures. It's found six total times, but it's used by three of the most powerful Christian letter writers that we have. Paul uses it, Peter uses it, and James, who's the brother of Jesus, he uses it as well. So I want you to see another example of Paul's use of this word in Romans 12. He says, let love be, same word, genuine. So that's how it's rendered here. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Or again, James, who is the brother of Jesus, he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem by the time he writes this letter. He's talking about godly wisdom. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and same word, without hypocrisy. Or again, from Peter, Peter's talking about the love that we should carry for one another. He uses that same word, and look how it's rendered here. You have made yourselves pure by obeying the truth, so you have an honest and true love for your brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply from the heart. The reason I wanted to go through some of those other verses is I want you to see a picture that's starting to form about the sincere faith of Lois, of Eunice, and of Timothy. It's a faith that's genuine. It's a faith that's without hypocrisy. It's a faith that is honest and true. The Greek word that's in all of these verses is the word anapokritos, which is a compound word, so two words fused together. An is kind of the Greek prefix for no or negating, and apokritos is the Greek word for hypocrisy. So if you were to translate that literally, without hypocrisy or no hypocrisy. And some of the other translations that we have, when that word comes up, it's translated as unfeigned, which is a word that we don't typically use in our kind of modern day English vernacular. But it's a word that kind of conveys there's no fabrication here. There's no pretending. This is something that's honest and true, that's genuine, that's sincere. And so if we kind of boil all that down, if you take all of those verses and you start to look at it from all these angles, what I think you see is that a sincere faith is something that you see. It's a faith that's authenticated by our actual lives. To put it another way, it's not a faith that you can necessarily hide away. It's not a faith that you can kind of tiptoe around or avoid. It's a faith that when it's tested, it proves out to be genuine and good and honest and true and real and alive. It's a faith you can see. And the power of this faith is that it's seen not just in the person who holds that faith, but it has the potential to be seen in others who are around that person. Another way to say it is that this faith is so compelling, it's so real, it's so alive, that it draws people in to wonder. Maybe I should carry that same faith too. That's why it's a faith that could be passed down from generation to generation. Now, that's not to say it's a perfect faith. It's not to say that it's a faith where everything's fine and there's no challenges and everything just goes exactly as planned. To be genuine honestly means that we need to acknowledge that our life is maybe sometimes full of hardship and heartache and confusion. That's maybe part of the faith journey. And maybe if we're honest as well, we realize that some of those times when we walk through hardship or pain or difficulty, those can be the moments that form us to be exactly who we were meant to be. You know, my kind of journey into pastoral ministry, it began as maybe many career journeys do. I started out as a good old intern, but my first internship was a really fun one. It was in Washington, D.C., at a church that was there. And this happened right after Annie and I were married. And so we spent our first year, it was a one-year internship program in Washington, D.C., a great historic city. It was really fun. And we decided to move out there, realizing that the internship that I was doing was an unpaid internship. And if you know anything about D.C. or other major cities on the East Coast, it requires a little bit of financial stability in order to make it through. So my beautiful wife, so gracious, she had a more than full-time job. She nannied for two different families while we lived in D.C. And I'm out gallivanting around in the city. But she and I took a few months to kind of figure out what this move would look like. And the biggest question was, where were we going to live? And we realized in D.C., if some of you have been there before, that there's a lot of these row houses. So there's these houses that kind of sit very close together on these historic streets. And in the bottom of these row houses are what they call these English basements, which basically is a box, felt like that, where there's not a lot of natural light. And it was the only thing we could afford. And so we signed up to live in one of these English basements. And we realized very quickly that we were not the only residents. So if you know what I mean, there were a lot of little and not so little furry friends that were there with us. Not rats. Thankfully, there were not rats, but at least none that we saw. But we were in this place, and you know, every change, even good change, can come with its own challenges. And at the end of the day, we weren't experiencing anything extremely difficult. But we were in a new place, away from family. We're trying to make new friends. We're setting way more mousetraps than I knew I could find. And we learned something in that year that has kind of stuck with us. And it was a lesson that has carried us forward. And that lesson is this. It can be easier to act like a Christian than to react like one. It can be easier to act like a Christian than to react like one. In other words, when we have environments that are kind of ideal, when we have circumstances that are somewhat predictable, when things seem to be going as planned, then some of the Christian principles that we know we should live by, to love one another, to forgive, to be patient, those things I think can feel a little bit easier to come out of us. But if you turn up the pressure a little bit in life, and if you add in some stress, and if you throw in some volatility, and when it feels like these mice are making a coordinated attack on you while you're eating dinner just to get you away, when those kind of things happen, we don't just get to act. Now sometimes we have reactions that come out of us. And our reactions may actually give us a window into what really is inside of us. It's not to say that our reactions are going to be perfect. I mean, that's why they're called reactions. Sometimes out of the primitiveness of who we are, things spill out of us. Sometimes our pain and our hurt and some of our trauma, they come out in ways that we can't always control. But I think if we're honest and if we look at our reactions, we get a window into what's inside of us. And it's not to say that our reactions are going to be perfect or that you should feel shame or guilt when we realize we could have done some things differently. But if we assess what's coming out of us, what gets squeezed out of us sometimes when life doesn't necessarily go our way, I think we can we can wonder and realize, what is sincerely here? You know, I think of my grandmother's story, and I've told you some of the hard things that she's faced. I mean, she went through a lot. There was pain, there was loss, there was loneliness, and she had her moments. I know this because we lived with my grandmother. She had her moments when her reactions were less than ideal, when they kind of missed the mark. But I know this, she gave everything to hold on to that faith that was sincere, a faith that was genuine, that was without hypocrisy, that was honest and true, a faith that was passed down to my dad, a faith that was passed down to me, faith that's now in my hands, and a faith that Annie and I are now entrusted with. And I think what we're realizing is that our invitation is to live out a faith, have a faith that's seen, that puts on display for our children, that we're real, not just in our actions, but maybe also in our reactions. Because here's one thing that's maybe become abundantly clear for me as a parent, moms especially, you might know this better than any, but the kids are always watching. And their eyes and their ears and their hearts, I think they may be particularly attuned to our reactions. When we're frustrated or in a squabble, or when we're facing something that we weren't really expecting, on all of a sudden the things that are inside of us have a chance to kind of peek through. And our prayer as parents, what Annie and I have been praying for us, is that when those moments come, because they will, more often than not, because we know we're not going to get it right every time, more often than not, we pray that what comes out of us is a sincere, genuine faith that's marked by the way of Jesus, marked by what Paul calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at this in Galatians 5. He writes, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are the markers of the sincere faith that I truly believe Paul saw in Timothy. And he saw it in Eunice, and he saw it in Lois. And if you remember back to Paul's encouragement to Timothy, he says, "I am persuaded that it now lives in you." You can't be persuaded by things that you can't see some level of evidence for. He was noticing in Timothy things that he saw in his mom and in his grandmother. And I would argue, Timothy, Paul may have even seen things in Timothy's reactions that gave him a sense that Paul is holding on to a sincere faith from his family. Now, again, I've told you a lot about my grandmother, and she, again, spiritual matriarch of our family. She passed away on her 93rd birthday in 2019, on the day. And she had this dream, she honestly did, that I would be a pastor one day. And I had this distinct honor and privilege of doing the eulogy at her funeral in the church I grew up in South Africa. And here's something, as I was in that moment, that I never thought, it didn't even cross my mind, but I didn't realize that I was going to be in a similar moment just a few years later. And some of you know this is part of my story, but my mom, I'm going to show you a picture of my mom here. She's with Laker when Laker was a little kid, a little boy. And my mom passed away last year on August 17th. And in this church, I gave her a eulogy. She died after a 5-year battle with heart failure. And, you know, as much as I kind of talk about my grandmother as this kind of spitfire, resilient, spiritual matriarch of our family, someone who formed me in the ways, in my understanding of faith, I think I have to count my mom as the person who taught me how to love like Jesus. You know, our kind of tagline at Westwood, our way of life, our mission is to be in love like Jesus. And I think my mom embodied that better than any person I've ever known. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we just saw there, that Paul talked about, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, it's almost like naturally in her actions and her reactions, that's what would spill out of her life. Now, this is our family's first Mother's Day without my mom. Boy. And I don't know yet if it's sunk in. The day keeps evolving. As I've done a few of these services. But you know, my mom would just live for these days, and it had nothing to do with her. It had everything to do with today's one of those days where everyone just gets to be together again. And you know, we, maybe like most families, we live these busy, varied lives, and we're running around, and we're trying to get things done. And today's like today, they just give us an opportunity to slow down enough to take in the wonder and the beauty that we're actually together. You know, my mom had to give up a lot to come to this new country, left her family, left her friends, all those kinds of things. And so when she was diagnosed in 2018 with this heart failure diagnosis, we asked her to write her bucket list. You know, what are the things you want to do? And unsurprisingly, the only things on those lists had to do with her children and her grandchildren. It's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? When we near the end of our life, or if we know our life is coming to a close, the accomplishments, the experiences, the possessions, boy, they don't mean as much. And what seems to rise to the top is people. You know, I talk about Paul writing the last letter that he ever wrote to his friend Timothy. And again, he lost everything, possessions, reputation, people were leaving him left and right. And on his wish list, on his bucket list was, I just want one of my sons in the faith to come and visit me. Even for Paul, the thing that rose to the top for him was people. You know, one of the more maybe sobering realities of kind of my mom's life and her passing is we didn't have that chance to like truly say goodbye. She went into the hospital for some complications associated with how her heart was doing, and you know, all kind of indications pointed to, I think she's gonna have more time. But she went in for a surgery and things kind of were slipping away. She went into a coma and she never woke up. And you know, one of the things you probably wonder about, and I wondered about, I probably still think about it, is what would she have said? And some of it is, you know, maybe that's God's grace when someone's near the end of their life, and not just for them, but even for the people that are around them the most, those could be some of the most tender moments. But you just wonder, what would she have said? And I honestly think she would have just said, I love you. And I want you to hear this. Sometimes we receive that as kind of an understandable platitude. But for my mom and knowing the life that she lived, I think I would have received that as, oh, that's so true. Because oh, how she loved. I mean, she was one of those people that would always do something for someone else other than herself. She'd always cheer us on toward the things that we wanted to do in life. She always bought us way too many things. Oh, how she loved. And I think about this, her love authenticated that she had sincere faith. Faith that was passed down to my dad. Faith that's now in my hands. And if I could turn it to all of us, in one sense, I could say it's a faith that's in all of our hands. It's a faith of a mother and a grandmother. A sincere faith. A genuine faith. A faith without hypocrisy. A faith that is honest and true. A faith that not just acts Christianly, but a faith that has the power to react, even when life's circumstances aren't always like we thought. A faith that showcases love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. A faith that not just lives on, but a faith that loves on. And so if I could maybe give you an encouragement on this Mother's Day, no matter where you are, no matter kind of what you might be bringing to a day like today, whether it be joy, whether it be maybe a little bit of heartache, if there's a mom in your life, maybe even a grandmother, can I just invite you, can today be the day you say thank you? Can today be the day that maybe you even begin the process of reaching out and repairing some of the things that might not be exactly as you hoped they would be? And I just know this from my own story, right? Tomorrow's not promised. Sometimes we don't know how much time we really do have with the people we love the most. And so I just want to invite you to bring honor, to show love, to believe and hope, to be sincere. So call your mom. And moms, know that this is a church that loves you and that there is a God, there's a good God who has called you into a marvelous, albeit sometimes a little bit of an exhausting journey, to not just let your life live on, but to let your love move from generation to generation. And with that, may I one more time wish you a sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy, honest and true, happy Mother's Day. And with that, let me pray for you. So God, you see this wonderful thing that we get to enter into, faith, sincere faith, faith that moves from generation to generation, a faith that maybe is most poignantly embodied in moms and in grandmas, Lois's and Eunice's. God, I have a Eunice in my life, literally, and Aragony, my mom's name. And I pray as we enter into this moment, the names of our moms come to mind. And would that give us hope that you're allowing our lives to pass on faith to the next generation? We pray that now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.